So this morning, we have a pink candle lit, the candle of joy. Traditionally, the third Sunday in Advent is called Gaudete Sunday. Now, some of you here who may have known me when I was a teenager might also know that I failed Latin, but I know enough to tell you that Gaudete means rejoice. And when you look at the flavor and the impact of the prophecy of Zephaniah and Paul's letter to the Philippians, you get that really uplifting feeling of rejoicing and anticipation for something wonderful to be about to happen. Zephaniah, writing give or take a decade, 2,600 years ago, was talking to a people who were not particularly faithful in their relationship with God. And despite the fact that they wandered off in all sorts of different directions and were manipulating and exploiting people that were vulnerable, Zephaniah said, you know, God will forgive you. God will redeem you. You can rejoice because all the horrible things you've done as a community will be set aside and you'll be restored. I'll say a little bit more about Paul in conclusion. I would really like to leave you today and have you walk out through those doors feeling uplifted and rejoicing and looking forward to Christmas. And we got to get past the gospel first. You know, you can't ignore it. John the Baptizer. How would you feel if somebody walked into one of your dinner parties and said, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe is already set to the root of the tree. It's going to get cut down. You're not bearing any fruit. You have no substance. I don't think you'd invite them back somehow. But that's what John was saying to a particularly powerful group of people. And in the same, almost in the same breath, proclaiming good news. Now, I told Canon Doug that he got away lightly last week because we met John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer last week was quoting from the Book of Consolation, you know, comfort my people, every valley. That's great stuff to preach to. But now the second shoe falls. And now we're seeing the other side of what John the Baptist is capable of doing. By tradition, John the Baptizer was styled the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament evangelist. So, prophecy on the one hand, you know, the tradition of the prophet was to look at you, look in your eye and say, based on your current behavior, this is the likely outcome. Is that where you want to end up? That was prophecy. And this is what John the Baptizer is saying to the rich and the powerful and the privileged. And as an evangelist, on the other hand, he looks at them and he says, one who is mightier than I is coming. You will be redeemed. And this is going to be a wonderful thing for Israel. So somehow we're caught in the middle. Judgment, good news. Having to look at repentance, considering how we're going to celebrate. Ain't life like that? We're always caught right in the middle. So a little bit about the images that John the Baptizer uses when he's wearing his prophet hat. Brood of vipers. Somebody just before we came in, and it may have been Canon Doug again, said, I've never seen a brood of vipers. What does a brood of vipers look like? Well, what you may not know and what I discovered yesterday, I didn't know this, was that one of the practices in the ancient Near East was that after the crops were finished and the stubble was still on the field, the farmers would go into the field and burn the stubble. And inevitably, there would be a nest of vipers, highly venomous snakes. And if you were a viper, you needed to slither out of there really quickly before you got burned up. So when John the Baptizer uses the image of brood of vipers, there's that gravitas, that level to it. There's fire coming, folks. You better slither out of here before you get caught up in the fire. Or you better do something about your behavior. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, the other connection with snakes, of course, is the Garden of Eden. And snakes, I mean, I feel kind of sorry because I think snakes are an important part of the ecosystem. But snakes get a bad rap in the Old Testament, and of course, Satan is called a snake. The first lord of lies, the first one who perverts creation, the first one who upsets paradise. So when John the Baptizer calls the Pharisees, who were by that time had morphed into a bunch of legalistic religious nuts, and the Sadducees, who were also part of the religious hierarchy, but very much politicized and liked their privileges, when he calls them a bunch of snakes, it wouldn't have been lost on them either the agricultural image or the fact that they were being connected to the work of the devil. You brood of vipers. John is giving them a cautionary note. If you don't do what you are supposed to do as people in power with authority, if you are not advocates for the poor, the downtrodden, if you are not advocates for the vulnerable, you know, the code in the Old Testament was widows and orphans. If you're not there from your position of power and privilege looking after them, you're not doing God's work. And you're going to get caught up in the fire. So get with it or get lost. That's what John the Baptizer is saying to them. And of course, they're all out there trying to check him out, right? Interesting to see who comes to see John the Baptizer in this gospel. Soldiers, tax collectors, the outcasts. And they're only too keen to know what they have to do. I like that bit about be happy with your wages, you know. That sort of struck me. Don't extort people and be happy with your wages, he says to the soldiers. Only collect what you're entitled to. Do not victimize people who are already out of pocket. Be just. Be kind. Care for the downtrodden. And it's the downtrodden who actually get on board. The other images that are rather interested in John the Baptist's admonition was, you know, don't claim to be members of the household of Abraham. How often do people say, well, I'm really important because I belong to this, that, or the other club? Well, membership means nothing to John the Baptizer. What are you doing about that membership? God can raise stones up to be my children. Just because you are children of Abraham or whatever group you think you are privileged to be part of doesn't mean a fig unless you are doing God's work, unless you are engaged in what God has called you to and what God has charged you with. And I won't repeat what that is because you've already heard that bit. The other one, which is kind of interesting, is the threshing floor. Now, some of you may be acquainted with this image, but the farmer would go, the wheat, all the stuff would be on the floor, and he'd have this great big fork. And don't stop me if you've already heard it, because I'm going to tell you anyway. So he takes his fork, and he throws all the stuff up into the air. And the grains, which have substance and which have value, say for baking nice cookies or chocolate cake or whatever you're going to do with that grain, it falls to the ground. It stays. It's gathered. It's used. Anyone with substance is retained and brought into God's work. The chaff has no substance. The wind comes along, gets blown away. It was an easy way of separating the chaff and the wheat. Now, I like the images that John the Baptizer uses. They're not comfortable images. But they are there for a real purpose. And the purpose is to remind us that God calls us to works of mercy, that in order to be involved in the good news, in order to be able to truly rejoice in what God is about to do, in what we're about to celebrate in a week's time, we already need to be engaged. We cannot be tourists. We can't just watch. We cannot be bystanders. We have to do what we have been created to do, and that is advocacy for all those who need advocacy, protection, feeding. Well, if you have a coat and somebody doesn't have a coat, says John the Baptizer, give them your coat. If you have food and somebody doesn't have food, give them. It's pretty obvious what John the Baptizer is saying to them. And then he concludes the whole thing, of course, with talking about the one who is mightier than I. And now we're back to the evangelist's hat. The judgment hat, the evangelist hat, all together, taken all together. You can't have one without the other. Now, I promised that I would try to send you home rejoicing and looking forward to celebration. And I can't think of any better words than the words we had from Paul in his letter to the Philippians. We have reason to believe that the church in Philippi was probably the first church that Paul established. But like any community, it had its ups and downs. And if you read the whole letter, you see that Paul is saying, get on with so-and-so, you know, sort out your differences, be kind to each other, look after each other, be a good witness to what it means to be a community. And then he says, and it all becomes possible when you do this. And this is what we read, and I'm going to give it to you in Elizabethan English. No apologies. To you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about stuff. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take that home. Share it. Amen.